All right. Well, we've been in this series regarding biblical families, and today we're going to talk about biblical submission. I actually have a book where they just call this chapter the S word, because it's a word that is often not... people don't like to talk about it, and they don't like to hear about it. And anyway, it's a very important, and it isn't just for women, it's for men as well. And so I want to begin this morning with an illustration from World War II. And, of course, it's a war context, and I often appreciate hearing about battles and wars and armies. Because they have so many lessons for life in general. And this one in particular really does. So without submission in marriage, marriages will flounder and ultimately fail. It's not optional. It's so important that submission be there in marriage. And so the same is true of armies. Their authority and submission is just part of how the military functions, no matter where it is, in any time, any country, any age. An army without submission will fail. It'll fail early and will fail often. The very nature of combat requires close cooperation of many people and the equipment that they use. And the analogy is apt because a marriage is an army of two, if you will. And it requires that kind of cooperation and that kind of close working together in order to have an effective family. So anytime you have more than one person, there will be some sort of submission in the relationship. It doesn't matter where it is. It's always must be that way. So there is an amazing illustration of this from World War II. So General George Patton was a phenomenal military commander. He just achieved results wherever he was. He was aggressive. He was he took the initiative whenever he could, and he just won wherever he was. He was just amazingly effective. But he was, shall we say, old style. And when he wasn't fighting, leading his army, he constantly got himself into trouble. Trouble found him when he wasn't leading the army in the field. So, for example, in a well-known incident during the Italian campaign, he was just doing something nice. He was visiting his soldiers in the hospital, and he was there to encourage them, and it was all going well until he came across a young man who didn't have any injuries. He was just there, and he was mentally broken down, and he wasn't able to fight. And when Patton found that out, he slapped him. His view was, just get up and go fight. And it wasn't like he was trying to make a statement. He couldn't understand what in the world is wrong with you. And that's the kind of thing that happened with Patton. I mean, it wasn't just his actions. Sometimes he would, you know, he's a general. So, you know, the press would talk to him and he would just say something that you shouldn't say. Because he was just thinking, we got to win this war. So, obviously he was punished for that. He was removed from his command. Not right away, because it wasn't known right away, but it eventually got into the press and he was removed. Well, later, General Eisenhower assigned Patton to General Omar Bradley's command. So they were both generals, but he was put in under Omar Bradley. And Bradley was concerned about this, since Bradley previously had served under Patton. So now their roles were reversed. And now Patton was in charge. And this is the point of submission. This is the point of this illustration. Where Bradley had previously submitted to Patton's command, now Patton was required to submit to Bradley. Well, was this a good idea? I mean, obviously Eisenhower thought it was. He was a supreme commander. But it was only a good idea if people properly understand submission. That it's a matter of roles. It has nothing to do with the worth of the people involved. It is simply a role that we fill. And every Christian, man or woman, must understand this fundamental truth. That we all are in a place of authority at times, and we're in a place of submission at times. Understandably, General Bradley was very, very concerned about this. And he didn't personally know Patton very well. I said that wrong. He knew Patton because he had served under him before, but he didn't know really how this arrangement was going to work. He wrote, "Had Eisenhower asked for my opinion, I would have counseled against the selection, for I seriously doubted the wisdom of his forcing Patton to stomach this reversal of roles in command." Now notice his choice of words there. Forcing and to stomach. Okay? So it communicates how we think of authority and submission. He saw just by nature of this that Patton was going to have to put himself under Bradley. And so this perfectly illustrates what our lesson is about this morning. Submission does not come naturally or easily. And initially, people are going to be negative about it. And the truth of the matter is when people embrace it, great things happen. And great things are achieved because that is how God has designed us. And those who resist it are really fighting against God. And that is a major theme of our lesson this morning. So, to his credit, Patton understood this principle. He understood submission and willingly embraced it. General Bradley later wrote this, "To this day, I am chagrined to recall how hesitatingly I first responded to Patton's assignment. For when George joined my command in August 1944, he came eagerly and as a friend without pique, rancor, or grievance. My years associated with him in Europe remains one of the brightest remembrances of my military career." That's a credit to Patton, mainly, because he understood submission and enthusiastically put himself in that role. Like he said, he came as a friend without pique, rancor, or grievance. It's a credit to both men, but we need to understand submission as Patton did. So this is what submission should look like and what the results should be. So let's consider this a little more closely this morning. First of all, six misconceptions. Hopefully you can see that. Fitting six on there made him the letters small. I'm using a book called The Word-Filled Families for part of this by John S. Barnett, if you wanted to read further about this. So first of all, is that submission is only for women. That's the first misconception. We're all commanded to submit to one another in the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is very clear in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Actually, going back a verse. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the principle. It doesn't really matter who it is. To say that it's only for women would be like in the army saying only those under the supreme commander have to learn to submit. No, that isn't true, because you just don't know. And in an army, everybody submits in some way or another. And it's interesting to go back and read the interaction of the top brass, for example, in a war, and all the back and forth that goes place. Ultimately, somebody has to make a decision, and that's the commander. But like in Patton's case, at one point he was on top, and then he was moved under later on. And so in the body of Christ, it's a universal responsibility. It's not a responsibility just for wives. Look also in the next book, Philippians chapter 2. It's probably just turning one page. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And, well, even going on, verse 8, even and being found in the human form, he humbled himself, but becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we have this command here to think about other people in the body, and our example is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself and yet humbled himself to put himself under other people. And so it's really everywhere. Sometimes it's not used with the word submit, but it's there. We're thinking about other people. It isn't just about ourselves or our position, and other people should respond this way. And it is nothing of that. It is a responsibility of all of us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so that isn't saying wives, put yourself under the elders. That's everybody. And so submission applies to every single one of us. In another context, two more verses. Go to Hebrews as we work our way back in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So there's that word, submit to them. And that's everybody. It's a responsibility for all of us. And of course, most of us are in job situations where this is, the responsibility to submit is to everybody. And so we have to think properly about what submission is. Finally, Romans 13:1 is the verse that tells us regarding our authorities, our governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And as hard as that is for us to believe sometimes, because of things that we don't agree with, or our governing authorities acting and saying, doing things in direct opposition to Scripture, God knows those things. And so we have to just realize that God is overseeing all of it, and we can rest in that. But second, then, submission, another misconception is that submission is bondage. Jesus said that submitting in order to obey God's command is actually a tremendous picture of love. Look in John 14:21. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So this is submitting ourselves to God, and understand that that's actually where it begins. We'll come back to that later. But whoever has my commands and keeps them. And so we're demonstrating love when we carry out these commands. And the same thing, the same principle is carried over into marriage, where love for one another causes us to have that mutual submission. It's not really surprising. It's a bit twisted to actually to think of submission as bondage, but if you connect it to slavery or any submission that is forced, I see how you get there. The bondage concept might arise, but biblical submission is not forced. It's willingly offered. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then the next one then is submission means silence. That, likewise, is a misconception. The parts of Scripture that describe godly wives never state or even imply that she may not speak. That's such a misconception. Rather, she's to become a treasured confidant, an advisor, a completer, as one who completes her husband. And the husband doesn't want someone that doesn't speak. He wants someone who will offer advice and thoughts. Now, I recognize that with all these things, there are perversions. Sin is in the world. And there are people, there are husbands who somehow think that authority and submission means that you just figure it all out yourself and you don't get counsel. But that isn't the biblical model. That's why all this has to fit together. The husband definitely doesn't want to silence his wife. Look in Romans 16:3. A couple different places where we'll see Aquila and Priscilla. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of Gentiles give thanks as well. It's both of them together. They're always mentioned together. She isn't like this silent partner that nobody ever hears about or sees. Same in 1 Corinthians 16:19. I just really appreciate how she is always there. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And so she's just always there. It doesn't mean silence. Nor the next one, submission means invisibility, nor does it mean that. Actually, a submissive wife had many more opportunities because by her obedience, she opens the door to all of God's blessings. And so it's like going back to the patent illustration. Great things are accomplished when the authority submission understanding is proper and biblical. It's frankly rebellion that hides anyone's true potential for God, because instead of people working together as a team, they are working against one another, and that thwarts what God wants to do. We're not going to read it this morning, but the godly wife described in Proverbs 31 accomplishes great things. She's doing many things. And obviously, she had a confident husband that encouraged those things that she was doing and wasn't trying to stop her from doing them. Some more illustrations. Going back to that last chapter in Romans, chapter 16, because there's so many people mentioned in here. What I want to point out is how many women are in these lists. I reread 16:1 with, verse 3. So 16:1, I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints to help her in whatever she may need from you. For she's been a patron of many, and myself as well. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. I'll just continue to read down here. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphosa. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with me. Should have read those beforehand to practice. But you see that... the many women who are mentioned in here, it's just not there, the silence. So that's another, our invisibility, that's another myth or misconception. The next one is submission means inferiority. God has ordained gender-specific roles. There's no question about that. The Word of God makes that very, very clear. And you know what? Through 99.9, actually going on, percent of history, that's exactly what everybody understood. It's just this little moment in time that we're living in that even questions that. That even makes this lesson today at all questionable. It's because the day that we live in today question some of this. Now, scriptures never imply that a woman is anything less than equal with a man. In history, many women have excelled men in many areas. It has nothing to do with competency. It has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with worth. But to excel with God, submission equals obedience to a God-given role. That is what it means. And so it is a matter of obeying God. Jesus himself sets the example for us on this. Turn to John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. Let's see if I'm in the right place. On my own, or in some translations, on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus himself submits to the Father. And I didn't look this up, but the night before he's betrayed, he's praying, and he says, not my will, but thine. And so he submits himself to the Father. And so submission means nothing about value or worth or inferiority. It's just what God has called us to. And then lastly, that submission is the same in every sphere or every part of life. We're talking about roles today in the church and the home. And roles at work and in government may be different. Okay? Women may lead at work, or women may lead in government and not violate these principles. But even in these spheres, a godly woman will fulfill her role differently than a woman who is simply trying to lead like a man. Okay, we are created differently. And so I really believe that a woman who is a godly woman will lead differently than a woman who's not. But one of the biggest problems with a godly woman in leadership roles outside the home is her prior responsibility to her husband and children. And so she would still have to take those things into account. Of course, if she's not married, then there aren't those other things. But it doesn't matter where we are. We always have responsibilities in church. We have responsibilities other places. And I don't pretend to have all the answers on that on this particular point. But just the main point is that these roles are designed for the family and church. And they don't necessarily apply in the same way outside of that. Well, so four truths for us to hang on to today. Submission is a choice. Submission is unto the Lord. Submission is part of a biblical life. And submission brings blessing to a marriage. So first of all, it's a choice. I've alluded to this a couple times. And the illustration at the beginning with Patton clearly makes this point. And I gave an illustration 2 weeks ago in our first lesson about how we talk about worship, and no one talks about making somebody else worship. That would be ridiculous. Well, submission is the same category. They can't be forced. They can only be willingly offered. So it does create an issue when you're in a situation and somebody should be submitting and they're not. But for each one of us, we have the responsibility to freely offer our submission where it's appropriate. Believing husbands and wives are asked by God to submit as an obedient response to God. So it is willingly offered. And God never makes us obey. He asks us to obey. Similarly, husbands are not commanded to demand submission, but to win it by love. This comes from Ephesians 5:21 and 22 and 1 Peter 3:1. Every so often, I will hear about a husband who feels the need to remind his wife of her responsibility to submit and then demand it. Obviously, he doesn't understand it. And guys, if you ever find yourself telling your wife that she needs to submit, there's something wrong there. You need to get some biblical, godly counsel if you're both believers. Ask yourself if your leadership is commendable so that your wife wants to follow. It should be compelling. Hopefully it's compelling. And so submission is a choice. It isn't forced. Second of all, and it really goes with the previous point, submission is to the Lord. Our submission is to God. That's where it all comes from. Submission is really between, in a marriage relationship, between herself and the Lord God Almighty. That's where it begins. It's a choice to do what God says, no matter what and no matter how difficult. That's where it begins. It's a matter of submitting to God. Sometimes we're in a situation where we must submit to a fool. But I want to refer to this later on. Literally, Abigail, her husband's name meant fool. Okay? And she submitted to him. So it's a matter of spending time with the Scriptures to understand what they say about submission and following Christ's example. It's just marvelous to me. It's just a lovely thing, the way that Christ submitted to the Father. Here he was, the greatest human walking the earth, and he submits, teaching us, giving that example. In Scripture, submission is also presented only in a positive way. It's telling us what a wife should do. And it's never negatively what she should not do. It is as unto the Lord. Ephesians, we've already read Ephesians 5:21. The next verse, 5:22, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. as to the Lord. The same one who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment," in John 14:15, goes on to say, "Be subject to your own husbands." It all comes from God. So submission is not a choice of whether to obey or to disobey a husband, but a choice to obey or disobey the Lord. How about that? It's a choice whether to obey or disobey the Lord. So submission is part of a biblical life, is number three. The clearest statement of submission for a wife comes in the middle of a much larger teaching. If you trace the word and concept of submission in Ephesians 5:21, where I just read from, verse 22, all the way through Ephesians 6, verse 9, you will find it stated or implied seven times. And with this, we're given a more complete picture of submission. So if I trace them down quickly, 5:21 says we're all to submit to one another. 5:22, the next verse, says that wives are to submit to their husbands. 5:22 through 33, that long section, men, tells us how husbands are to submit to the example of Christ's leadership in the church. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, children are to submit to their parents. In chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, servants are to submit to their masters, as in an employee-to-employer relationship today. And then in 6:9, the first part, masters, or the managers of today, are to submit to their heavenly master. And then in the last part of chapter 6, verse 9, everyone is to submit to the master in heaven. So you see this passage all the way from 5:21 through 6:9 in Ephesians, a much bigger picture of submission and all the submitting relationships that we have. Finally, the other truth or principle for us is submission brings blessing to a marriage. Genesis 2:24 says that two become one, which is a public declaration of all the gifts, talents, strengths, goals, dreams, hopes, and desires of two lives poured into one vessel. Submission draws us closer as a couple as we work through things, as we talk, as we interact. Instead of each following their own agendas, two are united. This is symbolized by the unity candle in a marriage. That's the purpose of that, two becoming one. You know, again, once, you know, if you think back to the military illustration, if you've got commander and their subordinates doing their own thing, the army's just not going to do anything. It's just going to fail. And the same is true in a marriage. The submission draws us closer as a couple. Instead of each following their own agendas, two are united. And this is symbolized by the unity candle. But submission liberates people to be what God intended them to be. It's a delight. It's not a dungeon. It's not bondage, but liberty. Jesus, again, modeled this liberty of submission. We read before John 4:34, doing the will of the Father. Did he do it out of duty? No, he did it out of delight, because he knows that's what God wanted them to do. Well, I actually don't have time. I'll just mention these two examples. Naomi from the Old Testament, her path was difficult, but she accepted her circumstances. I mean, one verse right there in the verse 1 is evidence that she followed her husband to Moab. She counsels her daughter-in-law Ruth to be submissive as she deals with Boaz and how to deal with that in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And then Naomi experiences blessing at the end of this little book in chapter 4, 14 to 17. And then the example of Abigail, much different than Naomi, her life circumstance. She was in a prosperous situation. Her husband was very, very wealthy. He just happened to be what the Bible called the fool. And so submission for her had to be very, very difficult every single day. And yet when the time came, she rose up to the challenge. And we don't have time to read all this. You can go read it later. But it says in 25:3 that she was wise and discerning, and her husband was a fool. But then when Nabal acted unwisely, she acted to protect him. 1 Samuel 25:18-31. Just a great example in the Old Testament. So what I'd like us to do is take 10 minutes and discuss these questions. Some of these verses I read today, so it'll be reviewing them once again. So let's go ahead and do that right now around our tables. Well, I trust that this has been profitable. I trust it has been profitable to take a few minutes and consider submission today. It's such a clear principle from Scripture. There's no question about it. It just is one that is not popular, let's put it that way, or one that's contrary to the culture, countercultural, and yet our culture has lost much because of it. And so the church, this is one of those things, areas where the church can be a bright, shining beacon to our culture. They don't understand it, but some will. And God will use it to draw people to Himself as we are distinctive. It's so easy to go along with culture and not want to ruffle feathers. And we don't want to just find things. We don't have to. There's plenty of things where we're countercultural just by following the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be working in our church, that we would follow your Word completely, and that each of us would understand that this is a matter of submitting to you, to following your Word. And it has to do with our relationship with you. And so I pray that you would be working in each of our lives, that we would be appropriately submissive in our various relationships. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.